prize in their eyes. Or some people are born to get that gold medal. Jesus was born with Calvary, a cross in his eyes. He was born to die. He was born to be a sacrifice. One author in Christianity Today said, "Sever Christmas from Good Friday, and the result would be to doom Christmas as nothing more than a time to be merry and gay based on lore." You can't separate the cross from Christmas. He was born for that. I've taken us to a passage in Hebrews that I think really highlights this aspect of Christ's birth. Let's read the first 10 verses of Hebrew chapter 10. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. But then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The primary function of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is to point out that the person and sacrificial work of Jesus Christ is far superior to the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament sacrificial system. Before Jesus came, the Jews were under Old Testament law, sacrificial Old Testament rites and systems, laws that governed an Old Testament priesthood. When Jesus came on the scene, he became the ultimate sacrifice, replaced that temporary sacrifices, the temporary sacrifices as revealed in the Old Testament law. Jesus paid that price. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time this morning on going over what these sacrifices were like. And I want you to look at verses 5 through 7 and notice something with me. If you ever wondered what the conversation between God the Father and God the Son was just before God the Son became a baby in Bethlehem, that passage may have some kind of indication. It's a quotation of Psalm 40, 6 through 8, but it reads like a conversation between God the Father and God the Son just before the event of Christmas. Verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" In this conversation, they had a discussion about the Old Testament law and the Old Testament sacrifices. And notice there was dissatisfaction with the sacrifices. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, you did not delight in." Verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." You were not well pleased. And the idea here is also, these kinds of sacrifices were not preferred in comparison to something greater that was coming. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices, we've got to go through it so you can get a feel for what the Jews were going through. and what life was like for them under the Old Testament. If you were a Jewish child living in those days, or perhaps, I'm not totally sure on this, if you were a Jewish child today, the very first book of the Old Testament that you would be required to study and learn was the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Now that might be considered a pretty boring book for us. In fact, I think that's probably one of the biggest barriers to our Through the Bible in a Year programs. We do good at Genesis and Exodus, but then when we get to Leviticus, look out. That's because Leviticus contains very detailed laws concerning Old Testament sacrificial system. And that sacrificial system was such an important part of the Jewish life that they taught them at the age of 7. They were told to go learn the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, we have the most detailed explanation of the type of sacrifices that they had to undergo. And I just want to briefly summarize them for you this morning so you can get a flavor as to what the Old Testament system was like. There were 5 sacrifices that they were required under Old Testament law to bring to the altar. One of the sacrifices was called a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. This sacrifice was made by people who wanted to have their relationship with God restored, or they wanted to consecrate themselves to God. Somebody would do something that would cause them to become spiritually unclean according to the law. In order to have that fellowship restored with God, they brought a burnt offering. And here's how the burnt offering worked. A lamb, a goat, or a bull, or a pigeon or a turtle dove was brought to the altar. All right, I want you to picture this. If you brought a goat, a lamb, or a bull, you brought that animal to the altar. And I didn't realize this. I never noticed this detail. You put your hand on the head of that animal to identify your sin with it. You yourself would slaughter it. You would slaughter it, not the priest. After you slaughtered it, the priest would come, grab that animal, pour the blood around the altar, and then burn it on the altar as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Folks, that type of sacrifice happened every single day of the year. Every morning, every evening, burnt sacrifices were offered to the Lord. Now, you wouldn't go every day. You'd go when you needed to. But the priests would do it for the benefit of the people, and people would come every day. And it was specifically told in Leviticus that the fire on that altar would never go out. The priest could never let it go out. There was always sacrifice in that fashion. The second type of offering was an offering that was called the grain offering. It was the only offering that did not require bloodshed. It was an offering of the produce of the land. They would gather the produce of the land and sometimes bake it into cakes and then bring it to the altar and offer it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. It was a thanksgiving sacrifice, thanking God for the blessings of a good harvest. It was often done every single day in conjunction with the burnt offering. The third offering that you read about in Leviticus is an offering that's called the peace offering. This offering was made out of thanksgiving. If something happened to you, if God had blessed you in some way and you were thankful for Him, the first thing you would think about doing as a Jewish person would be to bring a lamb, a goat, or a ram to the altar and offer it to God. Same way, you place your hand on the head, slaughter the animal, and then the priest would take it and put it on the altar. That was done only on festival days. It was done in great events of Israel's history to inaugurate kings or whatnot. They would do it out of thankfulness. There was a fourth offering that you see in Leviticus. It's an offering called the sin offering. This offering was brought to the Lord specifically designed for unintentional sin. So if you did something against the law, you didn't know you were doing it, but you found out later that you had broken the law in some way, you were required to bring a sin offering. Same way. You brought an animal to the altar, you placed your hand upon it, you slaughtered it, then the priest came and poured it around the altar, and part of it was burned. Sin offerings were given at every festival for all the people. And whenever you as an individual would find out that you transgressed the law in some way, here you came with your animal. Fifth offering, called the guilt offering. This was for anyone who sinned specifically and knew they were sinning. This was for specific sins such as thievery or some sort like that, some type of a sin that required retribution or that a sum of money or property be paid back. If you did something like that, you were required to bring a guilt offering to this altar and sacrifice it. Again, put your hand on the head of the animal, slaughter it yourself, then have the priest take care of it from there. So, the altar was a bloody place. There were rivers of blood at that altar. Whenever you walked by that altar, it was burning. It was a perpetual reminder. Sacrifice was being made time and time again, day after day, year after year. And if that wasn't enough, every single day or every year, there was one special day called the Day of Atonement. We know it as Yom Kippur. And that's where the high priest would go in and make an offering in the Holy of Holies. And that offering was to make atonement for all the sin of all the people in case any of the other sacrifices missed anything. Serious sacrificial law. It was embedded in the minds of Jewish people at that time. That is the Old Testament sacrificial system. And God said that He had no pleasure in it. He didn't delight in it. It was temporary. Now, I think God instituted it for a couple reasons. I think He was teaching people what substitutionary atonement would be. Boy, how could you forget what substitutionary atonement would be? Transferring your guilt to this innocent animal and then you slaughtering it yourself. Boy, that would be forever fixed in your mind what substitutionary atonement would be. I think it was also done to show us how gross sin was and what the grave consequences of sin were. And then I think it was also done to put a longing in our hearts that something had to be better. Something had to come along that was better. And there was, as we find out. The first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10 tell us very clearly that the Old Testament sacrificial law was inferior and was never intended to be permanent. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Right there. The law was a shadow of the good things to come. The Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the good things to come. And the good things to come were the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed Christ's death. They pointed to His death. God did institute them. God's people were commanded to obey them in the Old Testament, but they were never, ever intended to be a permanent system. They were always a shadow pointing to the real thing. They had temporary covering of sin, but they could not absolutely atone for and cleanse sin. Only Christ's blood could do that. And so that's why they were inferior. Hey, they couldn't perfectly or completely atone for sin. And that's what it says there. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. And then look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Those animal sacrifices could not atone. The blood of goats and bulls could not take away sin. Those sacrifices could not make one completely pure. They could not make one perfect. They could not bring one to a state where they had no consciousness of sins. If they could work, if they would have worked, they would have ceased. And that's the point that they made here. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. See, if you were a Jew living under the Old Testament law, you never had a pure consciousness towards sin. Ever. You never had the blessing of knowing that your sin was forgiven once for all. Completely. Done. Finished. You were always under the consciousness of sin. You were always under the load of guilt. Oh, it would cover you. But for how long? You'd be back probably next week with your lamb. You see, it couldn't perfectly atone for us. And verse 3 even tells us that, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Could not perfectly atone for them. That whole system, all it did to do was serve them as a reminder of their sin. It's like a diabetic who needs insulin every day. Oh, that insulin helps. You need it, right? But it also serves as a reminder that you're sick, that you have diabetes. That's kind of how the Old Testament sacrificial law worked. Oh, it'd cover you for the day. But it wasn't a complete, perfect atonement. I heard about a woman who went to a pastor and told him about how she had done something very bad 15 years ago. And her husband had told her, I want you to know I forgive you totally. Then she told the pastor, I know he's forgiven me because every week of my life he tells me he's forgiven me. That's the Old Testament sacrificial system. Never once for all forgiven. Never complete. You'd transgress. You'd become unclean. You'd go to the altar. You'd bring your burnt offering. You'd slaughter the animal. You'd get yourself covered. And then as you left the temple and went about your business, you'd see the line of people. You'd see the line of animals. The river of blood. Day after day. Night after night, year after year, the blood flowed. Well, that system ceased. Let's look at the conversation now and see about the ultimate new sacrifice. In verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus came and he was the ultimate sacrifice. His sacrifice was superior in the fact that he was a willing sacrifice. He came to do God's will. He came to do all that's written of him in the volume of the book. All the Old Testament law, even concerning sacrifice. That shadow, you remember? Well, Jesus came and absolutely fulfilled it. He could complete. He did do the will of God. He was a willing sacrifice. When he came into this world, he made statements like this: my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, he said in John chapter 6. In John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In Luke chapter 22, as we spoke of last week, when he was in the garden agonizing over the debt that he would have to pay, he prayed this: Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was a willing sacrifice. He did what God wanted him to do, no matter how difficult. It was the will of God that he be born as a human, so he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. It was the will of God that he would be a human who could relate to us, and so he grew up as a man. It was the will of God that he would be a perfect Savior, fulfilling the law, remaining sinless, and so Jesus did exactly that. It was God's will that he would die on a cross for our sins. And Jesus did God's will, volunteered and did it willingly. Verse 5 shows another aspect of his superior sacrifice. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. A human body was prepared for Jesus. He came in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. But listen, I want you to see this morning, just the fact that a human body was prepared for Jesus makes it a superior sacrifice when compared to the Old Testament sacrifices. I mean, who were sacrificed in the Old Testament? Animals. Unwilling animals at that. They probably kicked and screamed the whole way. But Jesus was flesh and blood. Jesus was a human. Jesus was a willing human body, a willing sacrifice. You talk about absolute, perfect substitutionary atonement. Jesus was our perfect substitutionary atonement. There's other things about his sacrifice that are superior, as you know, probably. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices were offered day by day, morning and night, every year, on and on and on, the blood flowed. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was offered once. One time. Jesus died on a cross once. He died once for our sins. Look at verse 11 in chapter 10. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. On the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. His sacrifice was superior in that he only did it once. Now, I want to make something very clear this communion service, because there are those that believe at a communion service, Jesus is sacrificed again. And week after week, they come to the communion table and Jesus is sacrificed again. Hey, that's stepping right back into Leviticus chapter 1. Jesus was sacrificed once. It's finished. And at the communion table, all we do is remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ are represented by the drink and the bread. And it just serves as a remember. It's a word picture for us. It helps us as a corporate body to remember together and partake of those elements. But his sacrifice was superior in that it was only done once. So listen, brother and sister, this morning we remember an accomplished work, a final sacrifice, that can take away sin, that does cleanse us from sin. His sacrifice is superior in that I believe it, well, it did. It pleased the Father. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices God did not delight in or have no pleasure in, with the sacrifice that Jesus offered, God was well pleased, delighted in. When Jesus came on the scene, when he was at his baptism, God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, again, God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And then in Colossians chapter 1, we read, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Jesus, his sacrifice was well-pleasing. It was superior. Look at verse 8. "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." It's another result of his superior act of sacrifice. The first has been taken away, completely replaced by the second, the new. The first represents the Old Testament sacrificial system. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad we're not under a system like that anymore? It's gone. It's been taken away. It's been replaced with this superior sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. And then in verse 10, a verse that I really want you to put in your heart this morning. Christ's sacrifice was superior in that it could completely atone for sin. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By his sacrifice, our sins can be washed forever, gone, completed work. "For by his will, we've been sanctified," a word that means set apart, made holy, perfected. Meaning that God has seen us with our sins cleansed. Now, does that mean you and I don't sin anymore? Nope. But it does mean that every one of our sins has been atoned for. We're forgiven. You can have a guilt-free disposition about yourself. You can know that your sins are forgiven completely. Now, when we do sin, what does the Bible tell us to do as Christians? To confess, right? Confess our sins to Him. Agree that what we did was wrong. But listen, don't forget this. Whenever you confess your sin, also agree that that sin has been paid for completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. He washes our sin. He cleanses us completely. Our sin as believers can take us out of fellowship with God, but it can never cause us to lose our salvation. If Connor grows up, and he will, I hope he does grow up, and he crashes one of the cars that I have, let's say, and it was his doing, it might break fellowship a little between father and son. Some confession might need to take place. But he'll never stop being my son. When we come to the communion table, know that you are a son or a daughter. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the sacrifice has been paid. You're completely atoned for. Your sin is cleansed. If there is sin in your life, confess it. Get right with the Lord. But don't let sin keep you from this table. Don't let this helpless feeling of being a sinner keep you from this table, for Jesus came to take care of sin. This is a time where repentant sinners gather around the table and thank God for their salvation and the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. A father and his young son were viewing a parade in London, England. Because of the chilling wind, they stepped inside a small store and watched through the window. In the course of time, a regiment of British troops marched by, and the man exclaimed, "My, aren't those red coats pretty?" But the little boy replied, "They aren't red, they're white. If you don't believe me, just squat down here and look." Just to prove the look. And as he was looking out, he was viewing the parade through a red band of glass. When you look at a red object through a red piece of glass, the red object loses its red color to your eyes. It appears white. The same thing is true in salvation. When God looks at you through the red blood of Jesus, your scarlet sins appear white. That's blood atonement. Jesus was the sacrifice. Only His sacrifice can do that. Be reminded of that this morning. Let your Savior love you. Let your Savior commune with you this morning. As we take communion, I will say this, communion is only for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is only for those who have had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. If you partake of communion and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you've eaten and drank judgment upon yourself. That's what the Bible says. So you need to give your life to Jesus and then take communion with us. Did you know evangelism should happen in the communion service? As we remember His death and resurrection. You give your life to Jesus this morning. Accept that sacrifice. May your red scarlet sins look white. May they be atoned for. And then for those of us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's prepare our hearts. Let's all bow our heads. I'll have Martin and Shane come forward and the worship team. Before we disperse the elements, I would like those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to start off this year doing that. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I see how disgusting sin is. I see what the consequences of sin bring. Death of an innocent party. And Lord, I thank You for being my Savior and paying that price for me. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. I receive it. You are the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice. And I pray that You would come into my heart, forgive me of all my sins, cleanse me, atone for all of my sin right now. And then thank You for rising again, defeating death and sin, being our victorious Lord and Savior. And thank You for living and wanting to fill my life and fill my heart and commune with me. I want to belong to You, Lord. Be my Savior. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us this brand new year. I pray right now, Lord, that You would touch our hearts. That we would have fellowship with You, that we would commune with You. And that as we partake of these elements, we would be oh so thankful. Become completely refocused. And anxious to serve you every day. I'm going to have the elements be handed out now, and I'd like you to keep them until we've all received them and we'll take them together.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, Jesus, I come to the cross. Your arms are open, you call me by name, you welcome me. Guilt and my shame, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the cross. Your arms are open, you call me by name. You welcome this child that was lost. You paid the price for my guilt and my shame. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the cross. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the
Holiness around me.
Your holiness around me.
Your holiness around me.
Your holiness around me.
for your atonement, for your word.
God bless you all. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. God bless.